Hi, good morning again. It's such an honor once again to be here. Again, I wish it was under different circumstances, but I am so thankful that Don is out of the hospital and recovering nicely. For that, the prayers were answered. When Steve called me and Brenda texted me about it, I sent a group text out to the Church of Franklin and to pray for Don, and I'll be glad to report back to them this afternoon that he is home with the churches or the services this morning and is recovering nicely. So we're thankful for that. Matt, thanks for changing that song there at the last minute. I did call Matt yesterday and said, hey, can you lead the song for me? And then I changed my sermon and didn't tell him until 3.5 minutes ago that, hey, we changed the song before the sermon, so I want to be a worker. But no, I always love coming up here, as I say each and every time. I am so thankful for this opportunity. A lot of great friends. I've grown close to you guys over the years, and I just appreciate the opportunity to come up and stand before you once again. In the adult class, for those of you who weren't in here, we talked a little bit about obviously paying attention to God and God giving our attention as Christians and having a purpose in our Christian lives. And this morning I want to talk about focusing on our purpose. If you have your Bible, you can go and open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is where our text will be taken from. And we'll get there here momentarily. But the illustration... And as I go through this illustration, I want us to understand I'm talking about, again, distractions in our Christian life. But sometimes in the most pivotal moments of our lives and outside of the spiritual lives, we can become distracted. And athletes are no different. You know, the 1961 Masters Tournament, Arnold Palmer, you know, recalls a lesson about overconfidence and being distracted. You know, he had a one-stroke lead going into the final hole, and when he hit that tee shot, it was right in the middle of the fairway where he wanted it. And as he was walking up to the ball, a friend of his was off to the side in the gallery and yelled at him, "Hey, Arnold, congratulations!" Arnold walks over and he shakes his friend's hand, you know, telling him thank you. Arnold Palmer goes on to say, he goes, "I knew right then," he goes, "that I lost my confidence." He goes, "I was distracted." But his next shot landed in the sand trap, chipped out of there, not in really good shape at all, ended up losing the Masters Tournament in 1961 by one stroke. All because he got distracted walking up to his next shot. Athletes obviously must stay focused if they are going to experience success. You know, the Apostle Paul, I don't know how athletic he was, but he uses a lot of illustrations when it comes to scripture in our spiritual lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 5, he says, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, I mean, at verse 5, that an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Listen, there's a lot of parallels that can be drawn from sports that are applicable to our lives today. Think about teamwork. If we do personal work, now, I thrive in one-on-one situations. That's just my personality. I like that. I can do that well, I think. That's a talent that I have. In a group setting, yeah, I can do it, but I'm a lot less comfortable in those moments. But in our Christian life, it takes teamwork. It takes teamwork. Think about it, if no one in here didn't know anything about anybody. Okay, let's say, you know, Don's struggling with something. He's having an issue, whatever it may be. You know, if you're playing on a team and you see that one of your teammates is down, what do? We go over there and we try to encourage them. Don't, hey, get up, you're all right. You know, pat them. And, you know, try to encourage them to get them back on track. You know, they're in a slump, so to speak. Well, in Christian life, or Christian race, however you want to word it, you know, it's no different. You know, we get in slumps. We get in ruts. You don't think as a preacher that it's not difficult to think of a sermon each and every week, 52 weeks a year? I mean, man, it takes me longer sometimes to think of a sermon than it does to make the sermon up, you know, because of that. So see, when we're in those moments, it's nice to have a team around you to help you in those moments. But if you don't know me, and if I'm not expressing that to you, I express that to the people of Franklin. I admit my weaknesses all the time. Because how else does anyone want to know whether or not I'm off track or if I'm struggling with something? will be known unless we confess it, right? Unless we tell him. So we have teamwork. How about the importance of practice? You know, and, you know, self-discipline. I mean, it takes work. As I said, this is the easy part in the adult class. The work starts outside those doors. It's where it starts. It takes practice. It takes self-discipline. If you're new to the faith, do you think that you're going to be able to overcome every temptation? No. It's not going to happen. Don't even try to pretend like it's going to happen. Don't even act like, oh, I'm not going to pass you. No. And you're weak just like the rest of us. Every one of us is. But that's why we got a team around us. We also got a spiritual team that's going on before us as well. That we can open up and get encouragement from as well in Scripture. But an athlete or a team that isn't coached, you know, they're not going to play to their full potential. If I take the girls that I coach and I send them out on the court and I talk to them for 10 minutes and we try to run a 1-3-1 defense and I say, okay, girls, just go out and do it, and I sit down, they're not going to be very good. They're not going to be very successful as a basketball team because they're not being coached. They're not having any direction. They're not being told how to do something, you know, the right way and what their job and what their responsibility is. And if a Christian isn't focused, he or she is not going to be able to play, if you will, to their full potential either. What about if Donna just got up here and stood up here for 10 minutes and read a chapter or two and that was it? Didn't make no application to it. You all be just like the girls' basketball team. You wouldn't have any direction. You wouldn't have any guidance. You would have anyone to explain, so to speak, to you what the Scripture is saying. Now, you can't understand yourself. You don't get it out here. We have to have a team. We have to have self-discipline. We have to have practice. And of all the letters that Paul wrote, this portion of Scripture is found here in Philippians chapter 3 contains, I believe, some lessons about how we can find or focus, I should say, on our purpose. Have that right mindset by applying some of the things that are mentioned here. Read with me. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it's no secret that living a Christian life, it does take focus. It takes an incredible focus. And Paul is a great example of how to stay focused in our lives. So let's look here at four challenges of focusing on our purpose in life. Number one is this: never become satisfied. Never become satisfied. You know, sometimes, you know, the reality is that we as Christians may lose our focus from time to time because we have become satisfied with our walk with God. You know, you may have heard a story about the mom and dad who were asleep one night and was awakened by a loud thud, and as they ran into their son's bedroom, they found their son laying on the floor. And as they were helping him up off the floor, they asked a million-dollar question: son, what happened? He goes, well, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in. Well, you know, I think that's the perfect answer, maybe, to our spiritual life sometimes. We stay too close to where we get in. The purpose of being a Christian is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to get off of the milk of the Word, as Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 2, and to move on to the meatier subjects. We are to become more involved in the Bible. We are to become more educated. We are eventually to be able to teach others. We are to be able to live, to be deeper, to be closer with Jesus. We're not supposed to stay right there where we got in. We're not supposed to be a babe in Christ, if you will, our entire Christian life. We are to become bigger. We are to become better. We are to become stronger. Well, listen, you know, as athletes, no matter how good they appear to be, you know, they're never satisfied, well, at least the good, great ones are, of where they are in their athletic career. And you know, that is no different than the Christian race as well. And I think Paul is the same way. He is focusing in on areas where he could progress and where he could become closer to Christ. Verse 12, again, it says there, not that I have already obtained this. Verse 13 says, brethren, I do not consider that I made it my own. You know, I think there's a sense or a level of dissatisfaction here by Paul. Paul is saying, I am not yet where I want to be. And that may surprise a lot of us. I mean, we look at Paul, we think, Paul, man, he's one of the top guys in Scripture. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. He's an amazing story of conversion. And like, Paul wasn't really satisfied where he was and all the ways that God blessed him. Well, listen, Paul knew, just if he sat back and said, I have obtained, instead of I have not obtained, or he says, I have arrived, so to speak, that he would lose his focus. He understood that he could not sit back and think high and mighty of himself that, yeah, I've already arrived. I'm at a pinnacle in my spiritual life. There's nothing I can't learn. There's nothing I don't already know. Brothers and sisters, we never get to that point. Hence the reason I stress, do not be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Because spiritual satisfaction will equal spiritual stagnation. You know, we all have room to grow. Every one of this room has room to grow. Brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. God does not expect perfection at all. But one thing God does expect is progression. Okay, progression. We're not going to be perfect by no stretch. So don't even worry about that. But we make sure we are progressing in the right direction. And progression means recognizing our purpose. Eventually, as Christians, as we grow and we become more rooted in the Word, we understand, yeah, I have a purpose as a Christian. I have an obligation. I have a duty to fulfill. Because notice Paul said again, this one thing that I do. Paul states that in that moment for him, you know, he's saying this one thing I do. I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. But Paul, whether he was mending nets, whether he was preaching in the synagogues, whether he was writing letters, you know, from prison, he was driven by one all-consuming, all-controlling purpose of doing God's will in his life. You know something? Talk about focusing on our purpose. God has always provided his people with a purpose or purposes. You know, and we are no different. Think about it. Jesus knew his purpose, didn't he? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, at verse 28, he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, listen, I came to be a servant to others. That was one of Jesus' purpose. We know another purpose he had in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 was to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. And he also knew his ultimate purpose. That was by dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus knew that was his purpose. Moses, he knew his purpose. He knew that it was to lead Israel out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. We know Joshua knew his purpose there, and that was to inherit, you know, the promised land. And Paul knew his purpose as well, and that was to be an apostle and a servant. So, as we go through our Christian lives, ask ourselves this question. What is our purpose? What is it? It could be a host of different things. You know, some may be alike, some may be vastly different. But nonetheless, as Christians, we have a purpose. And when we think about the examples that Christ left for his church and the purposes that he left, I'll name a few for us this morning to kind of help guide us maybe in the right direction. How about serving others? Remember, Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to this earth to be served, but to serve. So if we want to imitate Christ anyway, let's make sure we are serving to the best of our ability. And what does this involve? This involves work, doesn't it? It involves labor. We just sang, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day. Whoops, I didn't mean to say that part. Is that what we're thinking? See, we just sang it, didn't we? Do we mean what we sing? Or we just, kind of what I said this morning, kind of just, going through the motions. It's kind of what we do. We just sing it. Brothers and sisters, there is meaning in these songs. And if we're singing praises to God, and we're about, I want to be a worker. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a worker. And we all have opportunities to do that. We all have, I believe, a duty to do that. So let's try to be busy every day. Let's volunteer our time at wherever, fill in the blank, homeless shelters, fill in the blank, wherever it may be, to help and to teach Jesus to someone else through our actions, us letting our light shine in some way, but the whole time giving God the glory. How about the fellowship with one another? You know, we're here to bear one another's burdens. We're here to pray for one another. As I said, how are we going to know who's struggling with what or who's weak in this or whatever it may be if we're not talking to one another? Man, we need to be on a relationship level where I'm not afraid to tell Don what I'm dealing with. We shouldn't be there. We need to have that closeness with one another. But we can think, you know, I am comfortable enough to go to the elders and let them know, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. I need prayers. And you trust the elders not to go and put in the, you know, Brown Street Beacon back there, you know, in certain cases. Right? But you're doing it because you want others to help you. You want that teamwork. You trust them to help you get through whatever it may be. And man, you say, that's difficult, Josh. I can't go up and do that. Let me tell you something. I can guarantee you 100% you're not the only person in this room struggling with it, whatever it may be. So don't think you are, because you're not. You know, the elders, I'm sure Don knows, he may even know as well. People call all the time. They'll call me, Josh, can I talk to you about something? People from other congregations, guys I know and people I know, you know, whatever, that's fine. Hey, Josh, you know what I'm struggling with? Hey, you know what? You know the first person I've ever heard say that. I don't start listing names. Oh, hey, you know, so-and-so does too. No. I let them know, hey, you're not alone, bud. I'm right here with you too. Let's talk about it. Let's get through it. You know, whatever it may be. That's what we do. That's a purpose that we have. That's just to be there. Not to ridicule. Not to call up your buddy and say, hey, man, you know what brother so-and-so did? You know, oh, man, that's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. Let's be there for one another when those opportunities arise, when those moments come like that. That's why we are said to bear one another, to pray for one another. And this is a place of discipleship. Listen, we're here to learn more about God. We are here to learn more about Christ. We are here to learn more about ourselves. We're to see what the scripture tells us, man, about ourselves, about our lives, what we're supposed to do. I just learned something new in the Bible class, a point that I never even thought about. I haven't preached for 20-something years. I've never thought of that till a half hour ago. And I won't forget it. We all learn in some facet. In some way, we are always learning. This is a place of evangelism as well. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Very familiar verse. We know Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, doing what? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Listen, we should stay focused in spreading the gospel, whatever that may look like. That looks like many, many different ways. But we need to stay focused in spreading the gospel. Now, I want to ask you, kind of like a reality check here for a minute. Do we know our purpose? Do we know our purpose? Listen, maybe we do, maybe we don't. It's okay if you don't. That's the point of this lesson. To get us maybe think a little bit about what our purpose is. And as Christians, sometimes we may lose focus because we are involved in so many other things that we allow ourselves to become, you know, distracted. We try to cram like 5 pounds of mud in a 1 pound bag sometimes, right? And there's only so much time in a day. And a lot of times, unfortunately, what gets kicked to the curb usually is the spiritual. Kids doing this, kids doing that. I got this, I got that. I'm guilty as the next guy. You know, guilty as charged. You know, I think, oh, I can manage time. No. Not always that good at it. Let me ask you this. As we have these million and one things going on, think about this. What is the most important thing that you can do throughout the day? Obviously, I need to tell you this, is spend time with God. Make that your first priority. Then everything else, you fill in. And if something else gets kicked out, it gets kicked out. Don't let it be the spiritual side. For instance, because our lives can sometimes look like we have so many things, as I said, and other activities, that there's not enough time left in the day for our spiritual values. We must devote ourselves to doing the will of God. You see, the importance of knowing, and the importance of searching for our purpose is imperative. Because if we don't know our purpose, that is when we become distracted. That is when we become distracted. And you know, focused individuals are not easily distracted. You know why? Because they're focused on something. It's the ones that are, who don't know their purpose, are the ones that are easily distracted. And Jesus warned us about this in Luke chapter 9 at verse 62, where he said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back," he says, "is fit for the kingdom of God." Listen, as Christians, we need to understand the value of what Paul is saying here. Now, there are obviously some valuable lessons in which we can learn from our past mistakes, and that's 100% correct in every sense of the phrase there. But it doesn't mean that we blot out everything that has happened from our memory. You know, we can't do that. You know, Paul knew that. So the word to forget here means no longer influenced by or affected by. We can't forget the mistakes which we made in our past. They're there in our mind. But if we are not letting them affect us any longer, if we are not letting them influence us any longer, that's what is important. Because as I said a second ago, the things that we made mistakes in the past can be a benefit to someone else who may be going through the same thing now. You remember what that was like. You remember how you got through it. You remember who helped you through it. And you return the favor, so to speak. So as a Christian, like myself, who gets distracted from time to time, I am very thankful that God did remember, you know, the lawless deeds of some, and had the author of the Bible pen them for us so we can learn valuable lessons and that we can make application to our lives. Now listen, I know there may be some in this assembly today who would love to be able to forget totally past mistakes, myself included, in that. But on occasion, due to the guilt of our past, it can be a distraction and it can be a hindrance to our spiritual growth. What about if you're reminded about that every day? What if there's a mistake that you can, and your spouse or your whoever is just reminding you constantly about that? How are you ever going to be able to move forward? How are you going to get past that? You're not. You're not going to be able to get past that because it's always there. Brothers and sisters, we need to bury that. When we ask for forgiveness, and we're granted forgiveness by our spouse or our friends or our family, whoever it may be, we know God's going to forgive us. When we're forgiven in that moment, brothers, it is buried. Man, flush it. It's gone. Don't sit there and keep bringing it up. Oh, remember that one time you did this? No. We are a hindrance to people in that moment. I'm going to get there in just a moment. So listen, if that describes you, let me remind you of this, that no one had more reason to feel guilty of their past than the Apostle Paul. No one has. I mean, he persecuted the church in every sense of the word. And when it came time for God to use Paul, what did he say? He said, "Arise," there in Acts 22, verse 16. He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." God offers us that same remedy today. To arise and to be baptized and to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once our sins are forgiven, we need to leave them in the past, because that is exactly where they belong. Listen. Sometimes we can become so disheartened. We can become maybe just so hard on ourselves. You know, we can make ourselves feel so guilty for what we've done, where we just want to bury our head in our hands and just not come back. We're embarrassed. People at church want to say when I walk back in here, what are they going to do? They're going to gossip about me. They're going to talk about me. They're going to shun me. You know, I'm going to say it like this, in case anyone ever listens to this lesson online. There's an instance where a man did some time in prison for something at a church I was preaching at. He was taught the gospel in prison. Him and his cellmate both. They got out. Obviously, they couldn't be near each other. They had to split up on opposite sides of the town. One cellmate went over to this congregation over here on the south side, or north side, and this guy came to where I was preaching at the time, on the south side. He got up and he wanted everybody to know right away. He goes, I want to squash any rumor you may hear or may know about me. This is what I did 15 years ago. I have paid my debt to society. I am a Christian. I've been forgiven. I want you to know I am not that person anymore. And you know that a woman wrote him a letter blasting him. You should not be here. I personally don't want you here. What you've done is inconceivable. Just blah, blah, man. Just blasting this guy. You want to know where that guy's at now? You tell me. Never came back. Whew. Man. I got a fuse about as long as this county. It takes a lot to get me upset. That right there, when I found that out, there's a side of me that comes out every so often, not very often, but it came out then, buddy. And I mean, I let her have it. Brothers and sisters, was someone that asked for forgiveness? How many times did God mention Paul's past to him? How many times did God make Paul feel guilty for his past? I don't see any time. There's an example right there. Right, there's an example. We don't do that to people. We understand, you know, we were forgiven of our sins. That's us putting sin in categories. Oh, that's the worst sin, something else. Because you did this, that's on a different level. No, but sin's a sin, brothers and sisters, no matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is, sin's a sin. We're forgiven just like Paul's forgiven. And we need to understand that is it was exactly offered to us today. So listen, if we feel like putting our head in our hands and we feel like crying and thinking people are going to shun us, let me tell you something. More than likely, that is not going to happen. And it should not happen at all. Don't be embarrassed about it. We are going to stumble. We are going to fall down. We are going to embarrass ourselves from time to time. We are going to make mistakes. And listen, we may be so ashamed that we may want to quit that spiritual race. But you know, God says, get up. He says, get back in the game. I quoted 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 in the adult class this morning. I want to say it again. Because the Lord is not slack concerning this promise. As what? Some count slackness, but he's patient. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants you to repent this morning. So stay focused. Forget your past sins that may be weighing you down. And press on toward the goal. Paul says there, verse 13, straining or reaching to what lies ahead. This is what Paul did spiritually. He strained forward to the goal. And sure, the ultimate goal is heaven. But maybe to help our focus, we need to set some spiritual goals for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with that at all. Set spiritual goals yourself. Maybe to study or meditate, you know, a little more in Scripture. Praying more. Maybe visiting more. Or personal work. Just fill in the blank, whatever it may be. All these things will bring us closer to God. But our determination is so important in our Christian lives. And Satan is determined to distract you as well. What did Jesus call Peter?
when Peter basically said, listen, Lord, this ain't going to happen to you. Jesus said, what? He said, get behind me, Satan. He told Peter that. He said, get behind me, Satan. He goes, why? Because you're a hindrance to me. You know the word means there in the Greek? It means a stumbling block. It's an obstacle of some kind. He says, get behind me. Why? Because you're a stumbling block. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to call out Satan, so to speak, in those moments. If this distracts you, get behind me, Satan. Jesus did it. Why can't we do it? There's an example that we have. When we understand what that obstacle, that stumbling block, that distraction is, that's a sign of growth. That's a sign of growth. And in those moments, hey, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance. You're a stumbling block. You're trying to cause me a trip. No, thank you. I'm going to go around you. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we need to be determined to do, because Satan is determined to distract us in our spiritual life. So let's make a deal and be determined to beat him and not be distracted by his trickery, because that's exactly what he does. He does nothing but trick us. So I ask you this in closing. How is our focus this morning on doing in our spiritual life? Are we focused on our purpose or purposes as Christians? You know, sure, it's a great feeling, I'm sure, to, you know, win the World Series, win the Super Bowl, you know, whatever, you know, it may be, you know, hearing the cheers of the crowd, you know, and that is probably a great feeling, because you're rewarded for all your hard work, all your dedication, all the training, the time, and everything that you put in to get to that pinnacle moment in that career to achieve that goal. But let me tell you something, that does not compare at all to what lies ahead for us if we stay focused and if we stay dedicated to God and we hear the cheers of the angels in glory and the ones who have gone on before us to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That, there's nothing that can compare to that. One more statement, less than yours. This race, this earthly race, is not compared, obviously, to the spiritual race. In an earthly race, there's only one winner. One winner wins the race. Spiritually speaking, obviously, we run and hope that as many people as possible win the race as well. If you want to win that race this morning, and you're outside the body of Christ, I want to read verse 14 in our text as well, real quick. It says, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, the last part there. That's what we're striving for right there. And Paul reassures Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who loved his appearing. If that's the group you want to be in, I encourage you not to hesitate another moment in your spiritual life. Come forward. Yes, I want to be a child of God. Yes, I want to be like Paul. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I want to arise a new person. I want to have all that behind me, all that past behind me, this opportunity to be you. But if you're struggling with something, you need the prayers. Don't be afraid to ask. That's what we're here for. We're here to pray with you and to help you through those moments. We want you to get to heaven. God wants you to get to heaven. Let's all achieve the same goal. That's a heavenly goal this morning. We stand to sing the song. Mass select.